Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I absolutely love this gospel story. It's one of my absolute favorites, in part because I know what it means to go fishing all night and catch nothing. I also have an image that connects for me very powerfully with an experience I had while serving in the Peace Corps in El Salvador. About 10 years ago, I was living in El Salvador, which is between Guatemala and Honduras, and serving in the southeastern region of that country, which is on a maritime border, in a little body of water called the Gulf of Fonseca. The Gulf of Fonseca connects a maritime boundary between El Salvador, Honduras, and Nicaragua. And in that gulf are many small islands, one of which has a small fishing village. One day, early in the morning, several of my friends had stayed the night from various regions in El Salvador. Several Peace Corps volunteers stayed with Anna and myself in our small apartment, which we shared with the home of the local principal of our school, who we worked with. We slept on cots in our living room, and we woke up early and marched into the town square with our day packs, with water and snacks and the things we might need, to spend a whole day translating for American doctors on that island. Now, we weren't just going to work with any American doctors. These were actually doctors who were part of the U.S. Air Force. And for anyone who knows anything about the Peace Corps, you might know that we're not supposed to work directly with the military on anything. Our history and foreign policy is too complex to want to cross the streams of the Peace Corps with military service. People were always suspicious that Peace Corps volunteers might secretly be spies working for the CIA. And in the history of Central America, awful and bloody as it is, people are right to be suspicious. We have done some terrible things, especially in El Salvador. However, we weighed the pros and cons and decided to translate for these people in our region whom we love, hoping that the wonderful cross-cultural training and language training we got would help these doctors who were coming to work with these vulnerable people give the best possible care. And so off we marched to the town square to be picked up and taken to the port, where we boarded a vintage 1940s landing ship tank like you would see in a World War II film, where the people stormed the beaches of Normandy. And so we loaded into this tin box and puttered across the Gulf of Fonseca. And I have this wonderful picture of my wife, who was Quaker at the time, storming the beach with her backpack, followed by a bunch of people in fatigues carrying their assault rifles and medical supplies. It's a strange image, but that is the complex world in which we live. So the Salvadoran Navy and the U.S. Air Force doctors were moving these giant pelican cases, you know, the big black waterproof suitcases for moving lights and medical equipment and medicine and all the gear they would need to set up in the local K-12 school. They went to set up a field hospital. That was part of the benefit of going to war with us in Iraq, is that we would bring these campaigns to partner countries. And so they began setting these things up. And the Peace Corps volunteers who were translating were not much good with setting things up because we didn't know what the gear was or how to help. So we did what we do best, which is to walk around knocking on doors and trying to hustle up some coffee. So we went local. And we walked down the street, and the four of us found a little tiendita, because even on this remote desert island in El Salvador, you can find a little store where someone will sell you instant coffee. It's a beautiful thing. So we found this store, and we asked if they had any coffee they might give to us that we were trying to wake up. And they said, sure, come on in. We don't want to sell you anything. Just come have a cup of coffee. So the iron bars open to the store, the screen doors, which are so overbuilt to let air in and keep the people out. We were let into the home because this store is run out of a home, and brought into the courtyard, sitting on the ubiquitous plastic chairs that you'll find everywhere, as part of Central American hospitality, sitting beneath the shade of a mango tree in the morning. And the woman who ran the store made us some coffee. But in the corner, her husband, a fisherman, was mending his nets. He was working on detangling the rough nylon nets that they would use for commercial fishing. This was, after all, a fishing village. This is how people lived. This is how people survived. They would go out onto the Gulf of Fonseca and into the Pacific Ocean in these little tangas with an outboard motor and these nylon nets, working incredibly hard to haul in whatever they could. And something very interesting happened. As we began to talk about what we were doing on the island and why, they surmised that we were part of the campaign. After all, it's hard to show up in a landing ship tank early in the morning on an island and not have people figure out what's going on. We telegraphed our moves pretty well. And so the family was delighted that we were there to help with the campaign, because Don Rafael, the fisherman, couldn't get medical care. And he couldn't get medical care because he had no government ID. And he had no government ID because he had no fingerprints. The rough nets, hauling them in and out of the salt water, had developed such a callus on his thumbs that he no longer had a usable fingerprint to scan on any machines by which you would get a government ID card or be able to access any of the health services provided. So Don Rafael had been enduring sickness for quite a long time without the ability to get any care, because according to the government, he had no identity. I always think of Don Rafael when we come to this moment, when we talk about the story of the calling of Peter, this fisherman. Because Peter lives by fishing, hauling fish in and out of that boat, working day in, day out, his rough hands and his rough way of being. I love Peter. He's my favorite apostle. But his identity changed too. You see, I always wonder what would happen when Don Rafael would set down the nets. If he were to do something else with his life, I know that those calluses on his fingers would eventually go away. His identity would rise to the surface. And that is what is happening in today's gospel story. Peter, amazed at the catch of fish, at the mercy of God. Peter throwing himself on his knees in front of Jesus and saying, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter, his life is changed forever. His identity, his true call, has just risen to the surface. His fingerprints have changed. Peter's fingerprints on the church are what bring us here to this moment. He is the rock upon which the church is built. But what I love about the call of Peter, just like we hear in the call of Isaiah in our Old Testament story, or in Paul relating his own call story, is that God takes ordinary people. In fact, in some cases, extraordinarily notorious people, and calls them into the work that they are called to do. Isaiah was called and brought into this Old Testament vision of God, a giant God who is fearsome, whom no one can look at, who not even the seraphs can look at. And yet, this ordinary person is purified by God through the seraph with that burning coal on his lips to speak the word of God to God's people. Saul of Tarsus stood silently as cloaks were laid at his feet so that people could get about the business of stoning Christians to death while Paul watched, or Saul watched. And yet it was that very same man who was called into the service of Jesus, going all over the Mediterranean, doing tremendous missionary work in building up the kingdom of God and proclaiming the gospel to communities near and far. It's that transformative power of God that calls Peter, a sinful man, into being this first apostle called. Not first as an apostle, but as a disciple, following Jesus, fishing for people. I also love this story in Luke because we get this abundance of fish. And some might argue, some commentators on the scripture would say that this catch of fish allowed the disciples the economic opportunity to go on this 3-year journey with Jesus. They had caught more than they ever could in a lifetime. In fact, I almost call this the Jaws Gospel. Because you imagine, right, the fish are filling the boat. You can imagine them saying, we're going to need a bigger boat, right? And yet there we are. Peter's life has changed. He drops the net and follows Jesus, this sinful man, this person who so often gets it right, but so often so gets it wrong, follows Jesus. He's called into the fullness of his identity. He's called into a larger vision. That, my siblings in Christ, is what we are called into as well. We are called into a vision bigger than ourselves, larger than we can ask for or imagine. We're called to serve a God who is so big, so powerful, that given the opportunity, we probably wouldn't have the courage nor the ability to look God in the face. Most of us, when confronting the divine, probably fall to our knees, saying, go away from me, I am a sinful man or woman. And yet out of that brokenness, we are still called into a larger vision. Just as Peter, Isaiah, Saul, and so many of us who've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, we are called into what we are connected to with Jesus in baptism. Just as Julie was talking about, we were caught by Jesus in baptism. We made promises about how we would live into that life. Or when we were babies, promises were made on our behalf. When we're confirmed, we make those promises ourselves. And if you'd like to follow along with what those promises are, they're on page 302 and through 304 in our Book of Common Prayer. We're called to renounce Satan and the forces of wickedness that rebel against God. We're called to renounce evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. We are called to turn to Jesus and accept Him as our Savior, to put our trust in His grace and love, to follow and obey Him as our Lord. Now, based on those questions alone, I know I fall short. I participate in systems of evil and oppression. There is evil done on my behalf all the time. I drove a car to get here when I could have walked. I drank coffee that isn't always fair trade. I don't have the opportunity or the luxury to know the single origin source of all my clothing. I'm part of a global system which is based on externalizing cost to people, disproportionately people who are poor and marginalized, so that folks like me who can buy them benefit, and shareholders like me and my pension plan do better at the expense of our planet and other people. We're caught up in systems that aren't fair. And yet here we are, seeking to do the work of being Christian. We've been caught, whether we like it or not, and Jesus' net does not break. It doesn't let us go. And so we're called to continue, even when it's hard sometimes, in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. That's fancy language for being part of the church. We baptize people, we ask them to be here. That's the good part. That's what we're doing right now. Well done. You're getting an A for the week, right? We're all here breaking bread, praying together, being part of the apostles' teaching, hearing scripture, joining each other for coffee hour, conversation, building community in a world that so desperately needs it. And we're called to persevere, even when we fall short, in resisting evil. And whenever we fall into sin, to repent and return to the Lord. We're called to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourself. Now, I have had some neighbors in my time. And I've probably been that neighbor to someone else. And when we are called to love our neighbor, sometimes that is an extra challenging task. When Jesus told us to love our neighbor, He was not messing around. That is hard and holy work. Sometimes when we describe our neighbors, or my neighbors probably describe me, if we were in the South, it might end in, oh, bless his heart. And yet we are called to muddle through our, to move through our struggle and confusion in the midst of all of that. To strive for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being. We as the church, as Episcopal Christians, part of the Jesus movement, are rededicating ourselves, especially here in Connecticut, to a 2-year season of prayer and study and action, of repentance, thinking how we can move forward to bring about racial healing and justice and reconciliation in our world. To face down those parts of ourselves and parts of our world that might not be so easy or comfortable to reckon with. We're called into a fuller vision of the kingdom of God as baptized Christians. And yet even as we fall to our knees and confess our sins, Jesus loves us and calls us into something else. Jesus is loving us into wholeness where we ourselves fall short. And as we say these baptismal prayers, they so often finish with, "I will with God's help." Because we can't do this alone. We're called into this work together. I'm not sure Don Rafael left those nets in El Salvador. I think that's how he made a living, and that's how he will continue to make a living. But I know that my identity changed as a result of meeting him, my fellow brother in Christ. My identity has grown stronger by being in relationship with you, as well as folks outside of these walls, outside of these doors. Because we are called into a bigger vision. Bigger than we can ask for or imagine, as Ephesians tells us. So as we move forward in our prayers, in our actions, in our studies, we seek to live into those promises made on our behalf or that we've made for ourselves in baptism. Or if we seek to be prepared for baptism or confirmation, how do we intentionally take this work on together? We move into this season of healing, recognizing that there is so much brokenness in our world, especially around racism. I mean, my goodness, this week alone, Virginia got to take on the role of being Florida for the week. We got to recognize the way in which there is so much brokenness in our world. Those in power, those who have perpetrated sin, those who have lived into brokenness. All of us carry something. Not just those who get caught. All of us have parts of our world, parts of our lives that we'd rather not share here. And yet Jesus, in the spite of all that mess, is calling us into that larger vision. We're called to go deeper into love, to claim our identity one bit at a time. So we're called to put down our nets, to heal, to detangle what has been snagging and bumping along the bottom and to haul in something new. We have been caught by Jesus, our God, who will never let us go. Thanks be to God.